Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. We'll start there in just a few moments. Glad that you're back. Good to see you again. I guess it's the end of the year that does it, but this past week, been doing a lot of reminiscing, you know, thinking about things and thinking about people. And, you know, if you do that long enough, you realize that you've been blessed way more than you deserve. And you've had things that certainly you had no right to have. And you just think about the way that God has been merciful and He's given so many blessings. It's just overwhelming at times. This week I was thinking back to all the older Christians that I've gotten to study with since even before I obeyed the gospel, but especially afterward. And especially thinking about the older preachers that I've gotten to spend time with to just sit down and study the Bible. And certainly Brother Hall, Ed Bragwell, Tom Holly, Bob Waldron, Leon Malden, and tons of others as well. And they've influenced me in so many ways. Some of them are just possessed of this great knowledge of the Scriptures. I mean, they're just like a walking Bible. You could basically call out any verse and they could quote it to you. It's just incredible to me that treasure of knowledge is there. Others impress with how they can take and make applications from God's Word so easily, and how especially they can take difficult passages and make it so simple that even a dummy like me knows what it's talking about now. Just difficult stuff, and then make it so easy and so clear. And then there's some who just love God's Word. They're so zealous about it that you can't be around them without getting excited when they're studying the Bible. And I appreciate those things so much. Some of my best memories are those times. Now here's the thing. All of those have some traits in common. Now, they're not the same. They don't have the same personalities. Their personalities may be very different. Their teaching styles are often very different, but they still have some common traits that you see in each of them, and that's what I want us to look at tonight. Let's look at some traits that are shared by the wise, because these are traits that you and I should want, that we want to develop, that we want to be present in us, and let's just go through and look at a few of them together. And the first one is, they are godly. They are godly people. Go to Acts chapter 11, verse 21. Barnabas, he was just a godly man. That's one of the easiest ways to describe him. Look at verse 21 there. Telling us about how the gospel, after the persecution has spread, you're going to see the gospel is starting to be taught to Gentiles as well as the Jews, picking up in 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Here's the Holy Spirit saying, Barnabas, that's just a good man. He was a good man. And we know people that we would say that of, that, oh, that's a good woman. She's just a good woman. He's a good man. This is the guy that the apostles would give the nickname, Son of Encouragement. His name wasn't Barnabas originally, it was Joseph. But the apostles kept seeing him and seeing the life he lived and said, basically, you know what, if encouragement had a kid, you would be it. That's just his character, he just overflowing with that. We know good men and good women. They believe God's way is the best way, and they strive to do that. I was thinking about what God says of Abraham in Genesis 18. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. That middle part there, the wise, the godly, they do righteousness and justice because they know it's right. And they love it themselves, and they know their Heavenly Father loves it, and so they do it. The godly keep God's way. Do they stumble sometimes? Barnabas did, didn't he? You remember that whole business we see in Galatians chapter 2 when Peter begins to stray and he will no longer eat with the Gentiles. Even Barnabas got caught up with it. So even the godly struggle at times. They stumble, but they want to make correction. They want to get back. As we see in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. They want to stay in the light. And when they find out that they're stumbling, they correct it, they right the course, and they get back to where they need to be. So here's the question. The wise are godly. Are we godly? Am I a godly man? Am I trying to be that? Are you a godly man, a godly woman? These are the things the wise seek after. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. The wise are genuine. This is one of my favorite qualities that a human being can possess. This is the opposite of being hypocritical. This is what you see is what you get with these. And what you see and what you get is a Christian. That's who they are. They don't act one way when they're here at services, and as soon as they go out the front doors, they're a completely different person. That's not who they are. They are who they are. And who they are is someone who loves the Lord. And they genuinely love Him. They want others to come to Him. They don't put a show on for people. What you see is what you get. Let's think of some qualities about the genuine man, the genuine woman. They get rid of their sin first, so they can then go and talk to others about their sins. Matthew 7, look at verse 3. Well, let's start at verse 1. The world loves verse 1, so we'll start there. Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged, and then everybody on the planet wants to stop there. But you got to keep reading to get the context. We talked about context this morning, so important. Verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What everybody forgets is verse 5. What's the whole point of this? So you can get the speck out of your brother's eye. But in order to do that effectively, what do you have to do first? What do I have to do first? Get your own eyes cleaned out. You've got to be able to see clearly enough. Remove your sin first. My sin has to go first. And then we see clearly enough to help our brother get to where he needs to be. The genuine do this. They know this. They know that this has to happen. They don't want to be a hypocrite. I need to get myself right, and then I can help so-and-so get right as well. The genuine absolutely hate gossip and backbiting. They don't smile and say hello to your face, and as soon as you walk by, then they start muttering about you beneath their breath with someone else. Do I hate gossip? Do I hate backbiting? I mean, this is a real question. I'm thinking of Romans chapter 1. You've got that list of all of those sins there in Romans 1, and backbiting is right there in the middle of it. Do I just know it's wrong, or do I despise it? I can't stand it. I hope I can get to the point that it is so obvious. Sasha says that I don't do a very good job at hiding my emotions. I don't know where she gets that. She says if I feel something, it's pretty obvious. If I like or dislike something, just look at his face. I hope I get that way about gossip, to the point that whenever it comes around, I just make that face like I ate the worst food ever. It just makes me sick. I hope I can get that way about it, because I believe my Lord was that way about it. He despised it. There was no question. It wasn't, well, let me go look on the internet and see what I can. But what's the new news today? Hate that stuff and put a stop to it. And hopefully, if we hate it like that, others will realize not to do it around us. And maybe we can kill that stuff before it ever catches any ground, any traction, and we can stop it before it starts. The genuine hate this stuff because it's a nightmare. It ruins the unity in a church. And it's sin. I love this. The genuine are not afraid to admit when they don't know something. Now, I will tell you this. It is powerfully encouraging to hear somebody who's been preaching the gospel for 50 or 60 years to be studying with you and to say, now, I'm not sure what this passage means. And you stop and you look and you're like, yes, you are. You know what it means. But they're serious. I'm not sure. I think it could be this. I think it could be that. But they are humble enough to say, you know what? What do you think? Wait, let's look at this. I'm going to give you what I know, but I might be wrong on this. No pride getting in the way. No trying to puff themselves up. It makes me respect them even more. Because the worst thing in the world is when you have someone who doesn't know the answer but totally tries to fake like they do. And especially if they're teaching a class and they have no clue what the answer is, and they go and they just throw something out anyway, and now everybody's in a mess. I love and appreciate those who say, I don't know. Why don't we see if we can find out together? And we may not be able to find out. Some questions just don't have answers. But I appreciate this attitude. Those who are genuine have it. Well, what about us, though? When we're corrected, and rightfully so, how do we respond? When you and I, when correction comes, do we get defensive and or dismissive? You know, we throw the gloves on, we're ready to fight. Or do we look at it and weigh it and consider it, and then if we find it to be true, we say, yeah, you're right, I was wrong. Is it that hard to do that? Pride causes so many problems, and humility, of course, is the key in this. Romans 12, verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. It's interesting that the truly wise are not wise in their own opinion. They don't puff themselves up. They don't think highly of themselves. And it's one way of knowing their true wisdom. The genuine are humble. The humble are genuine. Are you genuine? Am I? What you see is what you get. We're true and honest and real. Similar to some of those last points, the wise know that it's not all about them. Turn to Acts 11 again. Let's talk about Barnabas a little more. Acts chapter 11. For the wise, their purpose in life is to lead others to the Lord. It's not about building their own reputation. And it's not that they want people to be impressed with them. They want people to be impressed with their Lord. And when they lead songs and when they teach Bible classes and whatever they do, they want people to be impressed with how mighty and awesome and incredible their Lord is. Not whatever talent they've been given. Notice Barnabas. Let me ask this question. When you and I study, do we study to show people what we know, or do we study to help people get to heaven? Because I think those are two very, very different things. Do I study? Do I put the time in because I want souls to be ready to meet their Lord? Or do I just want people to say, wow, boy, he must know a lot about that? Which is me? Which one is you? Acts 11, look at verse 25 this time. This is picking up where we left off before. You remember Barnabas was sent to Antioch to help them there. You've got Jews and Gentiles together in that church. Well, that's going to be difficult. There's going to be a lot of things that are going to have to be navigated there. You need a man like Barnabas. Notice verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So if Barnabas was selfish and had wanted all the attention for himself, he wouldn't have done this, right? He would have just gone by himself. Because let's be honest, is Paul, Saul of Tarsus, is he going to surpass Barnabas in notoriety? Well, yeah, of course he is. We know that. Who do you think of? Here is an apostle, and we don't typically talk about the missionary journeys of Barnabas. We talk about Paul. Paul is going to surpass him, and yet that doesn't seem to bother Barnabas one bit. He knows there's going to be difficulties there. He's seen Saul in action in Jerusalem, arguing against those who would dissent, and he says, I can use that guy. And he goes and he gets him and he brings him there with him to Antioch and all of the good that is done. He's not worried about his reputation. He's worried about these people serving the Lord. I love Barnabas. Appreciate his character so, so much. What did he want? Go back up to verse 23. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. That's what he wanted. He didn't want his name in a book. He didn't want anybody to give him a bunch of attaboys. He just wanted people to serve the Lord better. A couple of things for us to consider. As we spend more time studying, we're going to grow quickly. And the truth is, we're going to surpass some of our brethren. It'll happen. If you study and study and study regularly, you're going to surpass some others in the level of knowledge. What do you do then? Does this cause us to look down on them? Or does it cause us to look and say, let's get you where you need to be. Which attitude do we take? Do we reach out and help them get to where they need to be, or do we kind of just look down on them like we've accomplished something now? Barnabas wasn't that way. Maybe here is a question we can ask ourselves. For those of us who teach especially, is it more rewarding to have people brag about you, or is it more rewarding to be studying with somebody and see the light of understanding go on in their eyes? And you know what I'm talking about. You're studying with somebody and it just seems like it's not, and then it comes on. And they get it, and they get excited, and they start making connections. Which is more rewarding to you? To have somebody say, attaboy, oh, that was so, you did such a great job leading singing. Oh, you did such a great job in class. Or is your true reward when somebody who didn't understand now does and they realize what God is asking of them? Which is more important to you and me? We just need to be honest in answering that. Our job is to glorify God in this day and age and to prepare the next generation to do the same. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, 2. And look out in this crowd. There's so many talented people here. There's so much ability. But 2 Timothy 2, 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What's our job? We teach others. They learn it. It becomes their foundation. They become solid in it. They teach others. They teach others. And that's our goal. So our Lord's name is glorified by more and more people, as many as we can possibly influence in our lives. It's not about us. Another trait that we see in the wise is that they live in God's Word and they respect it. Let's take those kind of in two parts. Number one, we talked about Bible study. It's their joy, not their job. They do it because they love it. They spend time in God's Word because they realize it is the breath of life. Go to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1 verse 8. Just want us to notice the instruction given here to Joshua. God wants him to be encouraged. Joshua had a big, big mission on his plate. And as God is building him up, notice verse 8 in chapter 1. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Meditate in it. They don't just read it, the wise. They don't just read God's Word. They ponder it, and they take it, and they weigh it, and they consider it. And throughout the day, they think about it. They just roll it over in that brain of theirs, and they look at it from different perspectives, and they truly try to grab the best understanding they can and wrap around it. It's not just half-hearted understanding. They think deeply. They meditate on God's Word. They want to understand everything that's there. They look for ways to apply it to themselves. They don't say, is the preacher preaching on humility today? I don't need that. I'm fine. I'll skip that one. They know, well, that applies to me. I can use that. I need that. And while they are eager, they're also careful. And I think this is an important point to make. God's Word is not to be handled like a bull in a china shop. And I'm afraid a lot of people do. They just kind of go in and they find something and they'll come up with this fantastic, just wild, imaginative explanation that has no basis in Scripture whatsoever. And they run wild with it and they take other people with them. Go to 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 this time. We should be excited about God's Word, absolutely. We've got to be careful, too. Verse 15, we read this all the time. I want to read 16 with it because I'm afraid 16 gets left off sometimes. So 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 and verse 16. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 16. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. So a couple points. First of all, the diligent part. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. The Old King James study to show yourself. Okay, well, put the diligence in. Put the time in. I cannot spend 5 minutes a day on God's Word and think that I'm going to understand what I'm reading. It takes time. It takes effort in there. Lazy servants don't please God. You see that in Matthew 25. So am I a diligent Bible student? I think all of us have to ask that question. But with that diligence has to come discipline. Did you notice what verse 15 says? Rightly dividing. Well, if the Word can be rightly divided, then it also can be wrongly divided. And if I'm not careful, I may not know which is which. Good Bible students understand that context is key to understanding so many of these things. You miss the context, you'll make a mess. I'm giving an example. Between the 15th and 18th centuries in Europe, somewhere between 40,000 and 100,000 people were put to death for being witches, or supposedly being witches. Now, where did that come from? Why all of a sudden did they start killing these people who they thought were witches? Well, go to Exodus 22 and I'll show you. This is one of the scriptures that religious leaders at the time used to start the witch hunts in Europe. Exodus 22, it's in verse 18. The New King James reads, "You shall not permit a sorceress to live." The Old King James Version reads, "Thou shalt not permit a witch to live," or "shalt not suffer a witch to live," is how it reads. Let me ask you a question. Is that verse directed toward Christians? Am I to go out tonight after we finish services and find any Wiccan I can in Hartsel or Decatur and murder them on the spot and say, "Well, Exodus 22, guys. I don't know why you got all the flashing lights and handcuffs. Exodus 22. Is that verse for you and me? No. That was directed for Jews living under the law of Moses, about to go into the land of Canaan. The law of Moses was a civil and a spiritual law for them. They are under a different covenant. Today, under the law of Christ, we're to teach those who believe falsehood. We're not to execute them as they were then. Do you see how one verse taken out of context can make a whole bunch of mess? I mean, 40 to 100,000 dead people because it was abused, because it was taken out of context. Those who respect God's Word are careful with it. And here's another thing. Good Bible students also recognize that some studies are unprofitable. All right. Look at verse 16 again there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. Should have had you mark it. We keep turning back to it. 2 Timothy 2, verse 16. "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." Turn back to 1 Timothy 1, verse 4 goes right with it. He wants Timothy to remain where he is so that others won't be teaching false doctrine. But notice what he says in verse 4. "Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." Just because God knows all things does not mean that He has revealed every single scrap of knowledge to you and me. There are some things that God kept for Himself, and I have to learn to be content with that. Deuteronomy 29, maybe one of the best places to show this. It's Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. And a failure to understand this will get me in trouble. Verse 29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Okay, some things are His. Some things are going to remain His. And it's always kind of funny when people talk about, "Well, you know, when I die and I go to heaven, I'm going to ask God about this." And He may tell you, it's not your business. It may still be His stuff. But what is mine and yours to understand? Look at the second half of it again. "But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children." We can speculate wildly about stuff over and over and over again. It doesn't make one bit of a difference. But what has been revealed, that's what we need to know. And that's what we need to learn. And guys, we got plenty. It's not like He left us to skimp on us here. It's not like He gave us three pages. We've got enough. We don't need to go chasing after rabbits down those holes. We've got plenty. Let's treat it carefully. I have to learn to be content, and I think that's what it really is. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? We can argue until Jesus comes back over whether it was Paul or whether it was somebody like Apollos or somebody else like that. Or we can actually study the book of Hebrews, see what it says, and make applications to ourselves from it. Now, which one is more profitable? Chasing after those endless genealogies that we don't have the answer to, or seeing what He's revealed and taking it and understanding it and applying it? By the way, who did write the book of Hebrews? God did. He authored it. Is that good enough for me? It's got to be. It's got to be. Now, some may say, well, you know, I'm not an elder. I don't need to know God's Word deeply and closely like that. Well, you're a saint. In the military, do only the generals know how to fight, or do they train all the soldiers? Now, no matter what you specialize in, if you go in the military, they will teach you how to fight. You'll at least know how to handle yourself. Same is true for us. It's not just the elders, just the generals that need to know how to use this sword of the Spirit. All Christians do. We need to know, and we need to know how to use it well and correctly. One last trait that we'll talk about. The wise are constantly thinking about the good of others. I think of these teachers that I love and respect so much. This is always on their mind. They're always thinking about the souls of others. Obviously, reaching the lost is their big goal because they think like their Lord thinks. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. That's what was on His mind. That's what's on their mind. The minds of the wise, too. I hope that's what's on yours and mine. Also, building the saints up. Edifying the saints. And when we think of this, we usually think in terms of studying, which is absolutely true. Building each other up that way. But I don't think it's limited to that, is it? I mean, what about visiting the sick? Does that build somebody up? Or what about lifting up the hands of those who are just broken, just brokenhearted and overwhelmed, lifting them up and giving them some of your strength? Isn't that edification too? Isn't that a building? Now, you may take the scriptures with you and use that. Do we do this? Aren't these necessary as well? Paul. In 2 Corinthians 11, he just goes through this list of all of these things that have happened to him. And I mean, just in the deep and beaten and all of this stuff. And then there toward the end of that section, he says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. What was on his mind every single day? The health, the spiritual health of all these churches that he was associated with. Brethren, that's what was on his mind. He was always thinking about his brethren. God's wise men and women think about their brethren. They think about ways to build them up. No surprise there, our Lord did the same thing. He even prayed for our benefit while He was still on this earth. So let's think about these. The wise are godly. They love God's ways. They put them first in their lives. The genuine, not hypocrites, not fakes. They are. What you see is what you get. Doesn't always have to be about them. It's about the Lord. They live in God's Word, but they also respect it. They're careful with it. And they are always thinking about the good of others. Do these traits describe you and me? Is this us? Is this who we want to be and we're striving to be? Go ahead and get your songbooks out. If we desire it, and we work toward it, the Lord will help us with that. He wants us to achieve those things. A new year is almost upon us. Let's want to be better this year than we have been in the past. Let's work toward these things and work toward that goal together. Do you need the prayers of the saints? Do you need to repent of something that's just been keeping those things from happening, dragging you back into sin? If we can help you with it, we will. We want to. We want to pray with you. We'll study with you. Maybe you just need to talk. We can do that too. If you need to respond to the gospel, please do that as well. We can do that this evening. Please come as we stand and sing.